Judges 9, beginning in verse 7. When it was told to Joshua, he went and stood on top of Mount Gerizim and cried aloud and said to them, "Listen to me, you leaders of Shechem, that God may listen to you. The trees once went out to anoint a king over them, and they said to the olive tree, 'Reign over us.' But the olive tree said to them, 'Shall I leave my abundance, by which the gods and men are honored, and go sway over the old sway over the trees?' And the tree said to the fig tree, 'You come and reign over us.' But the fig tree said to them, 'Shall I leave my sweetness and my good fruit and go and hold sway over the trees?' And the tree said to the vine, 'You come and reign over us.' But the vine said to them, 'Shall I leave my wine that cheers God and men and go and hold sway over the trees?' Then all the trees said to the bramble, 'You come reign over us.' And the bramble said to the trees, 'If in good faith you are anointing me king over you, then come take refuge in my shade. But if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon.'" Thus ends the reading of the word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. The children are invited to children's worship at this time. Thank you.
Good morning, everyone. We have been doing the sermon series of the Book of Judges, and today is the story of Abimelech, chapter 9. But I think you have never, probably most of you never heard this story about Abimelech. And why I say that, because, you know, there's a friend of mine in Grand Rapids, Michigan, and he actually hosts my sermon manuscript. His name is Duane. He will visit us 2 weeks later. And he said, actually, he just finished the Bible study group, finished the Book of Judges. But he said, "Wow, I never knew there was Abimelech there." Yeah, so I pray that God would refresh our perspective for the God's faithfulness through this story, not by people either. So before we get started, would you join me in a word of prayer? Gracious Father God, thank you for being who you are. Now, we come before you with great joy to listen to your holy word, the living water, the living bread. Would you open our hearts and ears to hear what you will speak to us? Help us turn our hearts to you by your word. Help our unbelief and help us realize the living word is in our hearts already. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. At the end of the First World War and during the Great Depression, people relied on alcohol too much because the life was devastating. So people depended on alcohol a lot to get through the difficult times. And the government of the United States implemented the prohibition law to help the people. But of course, people broke the law. And there was a famous and unpredictable husband and wife gang called the Bonnie and Clyde. If you are laughing, that means you are old. They became a team for some ridiculous reason. Her husband, Clyde Barrow, was in prison for petty theft. However, he felt injustice in the prison. After the stress in the prison, he planned to take revenge on the prison upon his release. At that time, he met his wife, Bonnie Parker. And the two joined the forces and decided to take revenge together. They need money for revenge, so they enter many stores, which they loot and rob. And one day, a shootout breaks out with the police. Bonnie and Clyde run away, and shockingly, they kill everyone who stands in their way to escape. Many people die for no reason. killed by a barrage of machine gun bullets from a police ambush. That's a terrible story. But there is an irony. While the US government was anxious to catch the couple, many people enjoyed it. People paid their attention in strange directions. Whether Bonnie and Clyde are running away safely, or whether they are still alive, or about their love story. The government could not understand why the people sympathized with this horrible lover couple. Why did the people do that? Maybe there was a reason. Maybe because people wanted to be like that couple with freedom. Living in a world of the Great Depression where tomorrow is not certain. Everything looks unfair and difficult. People might think, since the world is difficult and hopeless, if I had a gun, I would kill everyone randomly. Why do I need to care about law and conscience? It was a difficult time of confusion. It was another chaotic era in history. Meanwhile, Nazism was rampant in Germany at that time. Germany advocates national socialism and finds its identity in anti-Semitism, white racism, and imperialism, and anti-socialism and nationalism. Afterward, they massacred the Jews based on their ethnic superiority. Humanity is lost in Europe. When humanity is lost, something shocking happens. People destroy people. Through this experience, European society becomes desperate of life and humanity. Her name is Hisaw. She's killed. And it ultimately leads to nihilism. And eventually, atheistic existentialism became the Western worldview of the 1950s. What is atheistic existentialism? Well, it is a major philosophical movement of the 20th century. But simply put, in this thought, there is no God. If there were a God, such terrible things could not have happened. Since the terrible things happened, there is no way to say there is God. Since the people believe there is no God, humans are completely free beings. Therefore, freedom and choice belong to humans. They choose whatever they want and take responsibility for themselves. This is what atheistic existentialism is about. But surprisingly, you know, the Western history of this last century may have had a similar background to the time of the Book of Judges. Chaos. At the end of the Book of Judges, there is one line of a unique commentary for the time of the Judges. It says, in those days, Israel had no king. All the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes. The Israelites rejected God's kingship. And they became a king for themselves and lived as they pleased. In other words, they had the freedom, but they misused it. Speaking of freedom, freedom is a significant theme of throughout the Book of Judges. The people of Israel entered the promised land with great salvation and with wonderful guidance from God. But the Israelites once were slaves in Egypt. They didn't have freedom. Finally, they are free and can choose something for the first time. What could they do with their freedom? The book of Judges clearly shows what they did with their freedom. They ruined it and they messed it up. And since the book of Judges is a history book, it records the history of what they did with their freedom. It shows how the descendants of Israel lived after the Exodus, after crossing the Red Sea, eating manna and quail, in the wilderness for 40 years, how they lived in the promised land. But if you ask, why were they so stupid to choose idols? Why did they repeat such a stupid thing? I wouldn't do that. Then you are distracted because it's not a moral book to teach you some right direction. But the book of Judges is a history book. It just tells us what happened to the Israelites who had freedom. Who wrote this? American, because we are reading it in English. No, the Israelites wrote this. When? They wrote this during their captivity in Babylon. As you know, Nebuchadnezzar besieged Jerusalem in 588 BC. And Jerusalem was captured in 587 BC, and the exile began. The bulk of the population, except for the poorest, were carried off in captivity to Babylon. The unthinkable had happened. Zedekiah, the last king of Israel, had his eyes was gouged out and was taken captive to Babylon. God's people were evicted from God's land. That's an unthinkable event. How come God's people were kicked out of God's land? It happened. So the Israelites were shocked and they deeply regret what they did. And they are extremely remorseful of their failure and record this history with their boiled tears in Babylon. But they continue to make the affirmation of faith. Yahweh has done this. God has put us into the hand of enemies. But He is faithful and He is controlling. God is still in control as He always been. They believed it. In captivity, Father. So, the book of Judges does not make excuses or repent. The book of Judges merely coldly records the horror of sins as a fact. So this is a historical record devoid of sentiment or emotion. It is the historical fact without extra commentary or explanation. That's why we can be assured that the Bible is different from any other historical book, because it exposes the history of failure without hiding. You know, there is a Christian philosopher named Nicholas Paul Wolfersburg. I believe you met him. So he is a prominent Christian modern philosopher who left these famous words about the Bible. He said, "The Bible is an exposer who strips away falsehood. The Bible does not hide at all the dirty and shameful and ugly history of human beings. It invites us to a broad and deep understanding of human beings. And it challenges us with these questions. Would people easily surrender if they learned what is right or wrong? If people were educated about what is right and wrong, would they live the right way?" And the book of Judges clearly answers No. None. That's not true. The book of Judges clearly shows what humans did when they gained imperfect freedom. But this is not just about Israel. It's about all human beings. It's about us. In the past 7 sermons, we were asked the following questions. Why does God command the Israelites to destroy the Canaanites? Why do the Israelites not obey this command? What are the consequences for Israel of this disobedience? Now, I believe now we are able to answer these questions, aren't we? Not? We shouldn't preach again then. Because the sins of the Canaanites were so severe, and the Israelites could have been affected by their sins. So God commanded the Israelites to destroy everything, eliminate all people, evil people there. But the Israelites were cowardly, they feared their iron chariots, and they chose a more realistic option. They disobeyed God's command. And the wars were never ending. Even today, Israel tells you. So, the story of Abimelech clearly shows the result of disobedience. As I said, maybe you are not familiar with the name Abimelech, because he was not a judge, nor did he save the country. He was just a person who couldn't even control his anger about his life. What about his life? He is the legitimate son of Gideon. You know, Gideon made him by sleeping a prostitute from Shechem. So simply, he's a legitimate son. But Abimelech means, as you see, can we read it together? Thank you. Yes, my father is a king. But according to scholars, he likely used that name by himself. Why? Because all he could bring up was his father's name, as in his great son. Even though his father Gideon was a hero, he saved Israel with 300 men, Abimelech didn't receive anything from his father. In addition, he was not even treated equally as his other brothers. So, sad story. Now, as Abimelech grows up, he goes to Shechem, where his mother's family lives. He persuades the relatives to support him to become a king. And he receives their support money, and he uses them to hire ruthless and reckless muscles to follow him. And one day, Abimelech kills his 70 brothers. Now, there is a new name, Jotham. Jotham is the youngest son of Gideon and half-brother of Abimelech. But again, Gideon had 70 brothers, but they were killed by Abimelech. But Jotham barely survived after hiding when Abimelech killed the 70 brothers. Now, Jotham criticizes Abimelech with this fable that Brother Ellen read today. The main theme of this fable is this. Anyone who understands their true identity will never seek to be a king. That's the point. Climbing to the mountain of Gerizim, Jotham tells this fable to people of Shechem. It goes like this. Once upon a time, the trees set out to anoint a king for themselves. First, they said to olive tree, "Rule over us." The trees asked the olive tree to become a king, but the olive tree refuses because
It is satisfied with its own identity to please God and people. So the trees move on to the fig trees as well as the vine, but they all rejected their offer because they enjoy their identity, their sweet and delicious fruit, which makes God and people pleased. Because they know that their glory is in their identity. After the all rejections, all the trees then said to tumbleweed, "Hey tumbleweed, you come and reign over us." Since the tumbleweed didn't know his identity, so he accepted the offer. But he said, "If you are serious making me your king, come and find shelter in my shed. Otherwise, let the fire come from me and burn down you." That's the fable. So, as you can imagine, the tumbleweed stands for Abimelech, and the trees stand for Shechem, people of Shechem, the Israelites. According to the fable, Abimelech and Shechem became the cause of each other's ruin. That's why they all ended up failing. Because they made the tumbleweed their king, everyone was burned to death. As the two become discordant, Shechem betrays Abimelech. Then Abimelech invades Shechem. He attacks Shechem and captures the city. The people of Shechem run away to the fortress. They barricaded themselves in and climbed to the top of the tower. But Abimelech didn't give up. He followed them to the end. But as he prepared to set fire to the entrance, some woman dropped an upper millstone on his head and crushed his skull. As he is dying, Abimelech tells the soldier to kill him because he is afraid that people would say, "Oh, a woman killed Abimelech." That's the story. So, what does the scripture teach us through this story? Why the book of Judges spent whole chapter, the longest chapter among other chapters in the book of Judges, to us? For what? It simply tells how the Israelites misused their freedom. As they misused their freedom and reject God, violence and injustice and chaos naturally followed them. But we should not simply say, "They are so foolish. If I were there, I wouldn't be one of them." No. The Bible, the scripture tells us, it's about you. We are one of them. So we cannot criticize Abimelech because our old self, our humanity, is exactly the same. We were not far from Bonnie and Clyde. It's just that we haven't been pushed in that same situation that they had. But the sinful desire of our sinful nature is exactly the same. So we must ask a serious question before today's text. What is our identity? What is the true freedom? What is our purpose in life? Are we satisfied with it? Is our faith enough? Do we agree such a disbelief and belief and values are sufficient? Today's text challenges us. It's not about whether Abimelech did wrong or right. Do not mock Abimelech as he's a jerk. The image of Bonnie and Clyde and the image of Abimelech are exactly the same as our reality. We just didn't go crazy because we weren't driven to the same place where they went. So to speak, lucky. Of course, we don't say lucky, we are blessed. But grace of God, we were driven to the cross. And the cross exposes the miserable situation of our beings. And the book of Colossians explains detail. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all trespasses.
Amen.
By canceling the record of the dead, he stood against us with its legal demands. This is set aside, nailing it to the cross. What did Jesus Christ accomplish on the cross? By canceling it, the record of the dead. And he set aside, nailing it to the cross. But if we apply Abimelech's story to the cross, it means God erased, tore up, and crucified such a miserable and miserable and pathetic history. God erased. That's the salvation. That is the salvation through the cross. That is what Jesus Christ did for us. So, since God erases everything and tears it all apart, does this mean we can just enjoy our life as we please? No, that doesn't make sense. Then, it's all about how we should make the right decision in order to be saved. It's not that simple. Let's imagine you are struggling with a big amount of debt, and you must write a contract with an interest rate of 30% annual. Let's say you wrote the phrase, every time if I delay my repayment, you cut off one of my fingers. Only I will use, sign it, and notarize it. How scary, how harsh would it be? So to speak, Jesus Christ erased, tore up, and burned those IOUs. It's about the cross. But if you use the cross as a standard to distinguish good people from evil people, man, you don't understand the cross. Amen. You do not still understand Christianity. Not to mention Christianity. There is no serious understanding about human beings. What is a human? Human history proves how cruel and vicious humans are. We can just see by looking at ourselves how vile and poisonous and sneaking we are. We must first realize what kind of beings we really are to understand how big and amazing the cross is. There is a wonder in the cross that the most vicious human beings can become the most glorious in Christ. Humans can be the most evil when they are evil, and the most glorious when they are glorious in Christ. The problem is, we do not change just because we know what's right and wrong. Our hearts are stubborn. It's very, very hard, like a rock. How can you change your heart? But it's okay. Christ died with us. God has put his instructions deep within us. He wrote them on our hearts. It means we are desperate towards ourselves, humanity. It means because our hearts afflict us, because our hearts are poor. And the poor heart makes us realize that we need salvation. That's why we are here. That's why we need to examine our hearts every day. And we should ask about our identity and true freedom in Christ. Brothers and sisters in Christ, a person without identity has no hope. And there is no peace for those who pursue unstable freedom. the world keeps telling us that we must take and competitive and components with our identity and freedom. Having more money, do your best. Take your identity and your freedom. It's American culture. But Abimelech, the trouble with, is a great example about that kind of life would lead to violence, tragedy, and chaos. But we found our identity in Christ. Our identity is built based on who God is. It's like the trees on the screen. It's beautiful. You know, most animals have, you know, protection to, you know, weapons to protect themselves. For example, like a cat. Cats have, you know, sharp claws. What about lions? Lions have strong teeth. What about trees? What? How? Trees seem to have no protection. Then they should all have been destroyed already? No. Their protection is oxygen. No oxygen, no animals. That's their protection. What is our protection? Our protection is about our identity. But our identity is found who God is. God is faithful. God is righteous. What is the proof? The cross. The most strongest proof is the cross. This is the time to say amen. Really? And the proof is the cross. Yes. So we found ourselves by being loved by God and embraced by His covenant. So at the cross, we brothers and sisters together confess that God is our true King. He is our protection. Dear Lord, we learn that we have no right to criticize Abimelech because our old humanity is exactly the same, Lord. So we confess that we were not far from Bonnie and Clyde. Thank you so much for bringing us before your cross. Thank you for your mercy. Let us know that we are blessed to confess that you are the Father and King, and we can encourage each other as brothers and sisters. What a blessing, Lord. Let us know this identity. Help us find our identity through this cross. Let us realize that our amazingly, you have rescued us from the endless desire of a sinful nature. So as we encourage and comfort one another in the name of Christ, examine our hearts every day, Lord. And help us experience our identity and true freedom found in Christ. Lord, we praise you. We love you, Lord. Thank you. In the name of Christ, we pray.